Hello. Thank you for listening to Chayton's podcast. My name's Alberto. Nothing that I say right now has any reflection on his personal beliefs or ideas or Rev at all. These are my own ideas and thoughts. Okay. As for legal purposes, I wanted to. Just don't need a lawsuit, right? I'd rather sit because I'm hoping at some point I'll get brave and I'll stand in peace.
Rado was watching him talk with me all weekend because we were just talking about life and faith and everything. And he would just get hyped and then he'd stand up and, like, you know, and Rado is like sitting there and he's like, whoa. And then he sat down and he's like, okay, he's tired. He's up again. And I'm like, yeah, Berto's just mad. I don't know why. He's just always so mad. Like, he's yelling at me. So, like, he's toast. I don't get it. So, yeah. We welcome and we love you.
So, I know we've all been part of the Rev Cinematic Universe for a bit.
Yes.
And yes. I like to think about it that way because I think in a lot of ways you can see sort of the phases of, like, the way things progressed and you get your iconic characters, the times where we cringily experimented with ideas that flopped, you know, those endearing funny characters and the ones that didn't make it past Endgame. But, spoiler alert, Endgame spoiler alert. Feel free to edit that part out. I think of phase one, right? The first year I came was 2014. And so I guess it's 9 years for me. But I remember it was sort of like the emerging leaders gathering where Tommy was trying to get together, throw this sort of net out of all these leaders that he met on tour and in the different ministries he was a part of. And it was just sort of what felt like everybody was kind of coming in from all over the world and meeting each other for the first time. And then we did that part until Rev almost kind of became like a leadership clearinghouse. You know, phase two, I would consider the period of time when we were launching communities. That's when we were getting some of the speakers that were more focused on ministries and different, you know, types of ministry, fivefold ministry, that type of thing. And we were sort of resourcing, you know, if you guys remember Jake Hamilton and sort of that portion of it. And then we get to the part where, like, it gets really nondescript, right? I would say I think that's when people were really going through stuff and grieving and there was loss. You know, I think the world was shifting and changing when we were hitting, like, 2020. Some of those tremors were being experienced a few years before that, depending where you were living. And as we sort of go into phase four, right, hiring new actors, taking old IP and trying to regurgitate, you know, some of the funny humor from before that leaves people questioning what the inside joke is about. I started to wonder what things needed to die to make space for new growth. When I previously lived in Florida, we've talked about this before, we have these sort of controlled burns because so much growth and foliage happens in a particular area that it sort of doesn't let any new things grow in those areas. And I remember one year we had this wildfire that destroyed homes and tons of acreage. And within like a month, you know, I remember the day it happened, it was nothing but like ash. Everything was just ash and it was dark trees for miles and miles and miles. And then I remember within a month, you started seeing green popping up. And what kind of felt like, oh, I guess this is all done for. They're gonna have to bulldoze everything, you know, build houses or something. It was like all these, you know, flowers that couldn't grow before started to sort of emerge. And I found that, you know, sort of like a reinforcing idea of like, wow, it's so crazy that in the moments of our greatest fear or losses, it's not the end of the story, right? I remember, I didn't even think about this until a few minutes ago, but I remember the first year that I came, Tommy invited, it was Amy Solar at the time, but it's Amy Ward now. And she was this prophetic lady who's just sort of going around the room kind of like prophetically calling things out. And I had started with sort of sitting with my wife and kind of watching it happen to sort of like moving to the back of the room and watching it happen to at some point kind of sitting behind a chair while gripping the chair in front of me and kind of doing that like while it happened, because I was started to experience this like weird feeling where I don't know what you call it. I'm sure there's a word for it. Smarter people have. Yeah, that's it. It's a shape. It's a geometric shape. I just remember sitting there, and I could, it's like I almost knew who she was going to call out next. And I almost could feel what she was going to say. And so I didn't know I was doing it, but I was like basically kind of hiding. You know, I was doing the Gideon threshing wheat in the wine press, mitigating your losses and visibility without even thinking about it. And my wife turned around and looks at me, and I was like, she's going to draw attention to me. No, no. And she's like, what? She's like mouthing. Just miming for me to come back. And I'm like, I'm like, are you serious right now? Are you? Eyes up front, bro. Like, you're like, we're going to have a conversation in the car. Like, the entire time, I'm like, I'm good. I'm good, you know? And so, of course, as that's happening, Tommy's like, hey, Birdo, let's do Birdo next. It's a magic trick. Let's pull Birdo out of a hat, you know? And immediately, I was like, no, no. So I brought my friends up to kind of shield my, oh, can my friends come up? Like, we all flew over here. And at the time, what a lot of people don't know is I had just became the lead pastor of our community. And one of the major ministries in the 70s and 60s in our town, the TAB, they had this huge 60,000 member church for a really long time. And sometime, I think in the early 90s or something, late 80s, it's sort of the lead pastor died of cancer, a guy named Jamie Buckingham that had worked with big names and had been an editor for lots of Christian books that were coming out at that time. He had passed and his replacement, you know, got into sin and the church imploded and it actually seeded a bunch of churches in the area. And so they just sort of kind of faded into the background. And through circumstance, I kind of connected with them and was hanging out with them and having lunch. And one day they handed me this blueprint for this 9-acre property that they had. And they had sort of said, hey, we would love it if you would be stewards of this. And so I remember receiving that and it felt like this sort of prophetic moment that I suddenly felt validated, right? I felt seen, right? Like the old guard, you know, that held the kingdoms to the community had sort of offered me the keys, right? And I remember that moment of going, okay, this is real. Like, okay, we weren't making this up. I didn't just convince a bunch of people like, hey, I should be the pastor. It'll be a good idea, right? You know, like it felt legitimate. And I remember taking those plans, gathering our leadership team at the time, explaining everything to them, and handing it over to them. And so I remember one of them getting excited and going, this is awesome. Like, we have property, you know. The other one going, who's going to pay the taxes on this? There's 20 of us and we're in our mid-20s. Like, we don't have real jobs. Like, you know what I mean? Like, and at that moment, not really knowing what to do, I put it on my desk and I flew to Rev, told Tommy about it. And Amy calls me up. And I remember when everyone closed their eyes to pray while she kind of stirred the spirit. You mix it for a little bit and then it like comes up. Yeah. Huh?
She would sing. It would
start. Yeah. So like we all like closed our eyes and everyone bowed their heads, but I kept looking at her like an animal that's like, I see the bear and the bear's looking at me and I'm looking at the bear. I'm not closing my eyes. Like, you know, like that didn't happen. And we could pray with our eyes open. And I remember she sort of gave everyone a prophetic word and she looks at me and I think I must have uttered the F word. Ask your parents what that word is. Because I'm just like, I don't want to be here. Like, this is not what, you know. And she says, hey, so are the blueprints on your desk right now? Like, are they still sitting there? And I'm like, yep, there goes the property. You know what I mean? Like, I was just like, this is exactly why I didn't want attention to be drawn. And she says, I know you feel really excited and I know you feel super validated right now and acknowledged, but I promise you it's going to be a lot heavier for you to carry than you think. And that what God has for you, you'll have to trust and lay this aside so you could be more mobile and adaptable to whatever comes next. And I remember accepting that and being like, you know, that's cool. You know, like, I'm glad that the conversation happened. It was an honor to be nominated. You know, like, it was just like that moment. It's like that I was excited about that. And I mentioned that story because my expectation of what I thought was coming next was vastly different than what God was doing. And my sense of validation and my desire to feel seen and acknowledged and recognized was really leading a lot more than I realized. And I always had sort of this tension of like reading the Bible and seeing words like humility, words like decreasing so that God might increase, but only seeing platforms as a legitimate way to spread a message, and only seeing viral videos as like, Bethel's legitimate and they have a stage, like all of, you know what I mean? I've never saw anyone to do a quiet thing. How would you see that? How would you know what that is, you know? And so I always had this like tension inside of myself. So I appreciated like this moment where I didn't have to make that decision, you know? And I could just sort of like trust whatever was next. And it was okay for me to be scared, right? So 9 years later, I'm on the plane flying over here scared again. Only there wasn't some lady standing up front reading people's mail, right? Yeah. And I kept thinking, you know, what's phase four, right? What things need to die? What thing? I laid that to rest, that idea to rest for whatever God was going to give me. And what, you know, and I kept asking myself, you know, what needs to die to make room for new growth? What disappointments do we need to lay to rest in order to move forward? Disappointment that's just too heavy to carry. What expectations do we still carry that weigh us down, right? Because we have ideas for people. We have even good ideas. We want to see someone do better, right? It's an expectation. So we build a timeline, right? I have a horrible habit of leading with criticism. Like, and I'm so aware of it because it's like my automatic response is that what you need to hear is the truth and you're blind to something. So this is how I show love, is by bursting your bubble and saying, yeah, there you go. Merry Christmas. You know, like, and never asking the question, like, is this something God's dealing with right now? Like, does God want me to, like, address it? Does this person need to hear this? Is this what they're looking for? And so, you know, what expectations do we have? And then what are we still grieving, right? Because as a culture, we don't grieve well. We don't know, you know, death is so, feels so icky, right? We celebrate life, but death becomes this thing that we don't want to talk about. I mean, we put people in nursing homes so we don't have to see them deteriorate. We don't have to participate in that because it's depressing and it's hard and it's difficult, you know? But then when people die, we always go, man, I wish I had A, B, C, D, right? And so, and grief is one of those things that changes you, you know? I think it's honestly super fascinating. I think if like you look at movie trends over the last 30 years, it's really a reflection of sort of our culture and society and the things we wrestle with. You know, I remember watching The Last of Us and thinking and looking at Pedro Pascal's character and thinking to myself, like, that man has been absolutely changed by grief. Who he was before grief and who he is now is not the same person. And it's caused him to become something different, you know? And so I think about that, like, what grief do we still carry? You know, what did we come out here to see? What is our expectation when we all paid whatever money to hop on a plane or drive down the street? And that question of what did we come out here to see, and all these questions that I was sort of asking myself brought me to Matthew 11. And I'm gonna read from the NIV. And it starts, after Jesus had finished instructing the 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? What a wild question to hear from your cousin. Right? Like, the dude that probably was your greatest partner in all this, right? Like, he's doing the thing, pointing to you. He's setting it up, right? He's the opener, right? You're the closer, you know? And and I got to imagine that must have taken Jesus back. I tend to like lean a little bit into sort of Molinism, that I think God gave Jesus a lot more autonomy to choose his miracles, you know, and choose his interactions with people, you know? I honestly think like when Jesus says, I see the Father, I only do what I see the Father do. I sometimes wonder that wasn't like marching orders, right? Like, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you, as much as it was sort of looking at God's character and acknowledging God's goodness, and then Jesus walking in the freedom of sort of those circumstances he found himself in. And so he sort of begins with this, this tough response. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Right? And I wonder what that felt like for John to hear. You're sitting in prison. You know what's ahead of you. You see the guy you're working with doing really well. Really, really well, and not bailing you out, right? And I'm sure alone in your thoughts, you start asking a lot of questions. Maybe at first he's like, I'm sure he'll come. Like, we work together, we're partners. Like, you know, I sacrifice, he sacrifices, you know, I'm sure he'll come. And then after a while, those thoughts start creeping in. Why isn't he here? He says crazier things. Like, why am I being, pointed out? And the disciples return and give John a difficult answer. It's like, hey, you know all that stuff you and your cousin were working for? It's all happening. And he knows that you're offended at him, that you're not out of here, and that he's seeing it. Right? I would imagine that maybe like John knew, right? Like, oh, I'm gonna die here. My part's done. Like, this is it. Like, there's no big platform after this. There's no grand revival that, you know, the king apologizes for what he did and I become his next advisor and have tons of favor and we change all this stuff. It's like, I decrease, like really decrease so that he might increase. And the secret was that Jesus was like, yeah, me too. We both get to die. This was never supposed to end in some sort of like, we won, right? It ends with like, we did it and we sowed the seeds and the thing starts and we die and the next group takes it. And guess what? Those 12 dudes die, 11 die, you know, like, and it keeps going, you know, and the idea isn't that any one of us makes it out of here alive. Like, we don't make it out of life alive, right? We die that he might increase. And so suddenly John's faced with his offense. And the verse continues, as Jesus' disciples were leaving, Jesus begins to speak to the crowd about John. So he waits for them to leave so he can talk about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? All of you who are out here, what did you come out here to see? Right? John was preaching in the wilderness. What were you looking for? A reed swayed by the wind? Is it a person that was going to go back and forth? If not, what did you come out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palace. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. For a Christian culture that celebrates David and Abraham, Jesus goes, there hasn't been a greater person than John. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What does that even mean? Like, what does that even mean, right? And it's such a challenging thought because it's like, yeah, because even with all that sacrifice, right, there was still a sense of maybe validation that was left, or a sense of expectation, a sense of a picture of what he thought it was supposed to be that was greater than what God was actually doing. And so he got misaligned. And he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come, right? I find it profoundly, like, unacknowledged that Jesus seems to bookend the prophets to John, right? The last validated prophet, like, to John, right? And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. but wisdom is proved right by her deeds. So the question that I just wanted to share was, what did you guys come out here to see? What profound expectation have you been carrying? What disappointment of those expectations have you been carrying? What are you still grieving that has changed you? Maybe even made you feel unrecognizable. If I'm honest, there are times I can't stand to look in the mirror, because I know grief has changed me. And it doesn't have to be bad, and it doesn't have to be for the worst, but it has to be acknowledged, because it's the only way that I'll ever be able to move past to, what are you doing? And how can I decrease? And if it's me dying, that's okay. Like, it really is, because I'm stoked for what you're doing, and I actually want to do the real stuff. I love the behind the scenes where you can actually see it, and you're not blinded by the way you look and people looking at you. You know what I mean? You get to just enjoy it, you know? It's like watching when I see my kids graduate, you know, sixth grade. It's like, it's their show. My kid went up there and was funny, wore a little suit, made a joke, and it was her show. She took it away. It was like, as a parent, it was like I just sat quietly in the back, like watching it, and it was like the best moment ever. And I think to myself, where can we experience that with the Father? Where we decrease and he increases. So what did we come out here to see? And now Tommy gets to pull a magic trick to tie this into whatever he was about to say.
Yeah, that's good. So the question I think for you guys, that I'd like you guys to at least take note of somehow, right? There's a couple things that we're going to be doing tonight. One of them was that. Just, Berto, sum it up one more time. What did you come out here to see? What does that mean?
Why are you here?
Why are you guys here? Why are you here right now? Why did you come here? And also, what will come up in just a moment that we're going to kind of dovetail together is not just why are you here right now, this season of life, whatever you're into, whatever you're doing, whatever has brought you here, why are you here? But also, what do you got with you? Because you have both this mixture of expectation and disappointment, of fulfillment and tragedy. We're all these walking mixed bags. And so not only why are you here, what did you come here to see? Right? Did you, without realizing it, did you come here to have your pain validated? Without realizing it, did you come here to have your hope validated? Like, what is it that you bring here? Why are you here? And then also, what do you have? And I'll open it up. Chrissy Green had to take a second, but this is kind of like the other part. Will you guys go to Philippians 3 and verse 13? You got it. Philippians 3 and verse 13. While you guys are going there, there's two other spots that we'll land in after Chrissy Green gets done. But this is a prayer for me. There's a couple things I want to say. You guys mark it there. Stay there. I'm going to read this prayer real quick before we start talking. So this is, I'm going to pray out of 1 Thessalonians 3. I've had this on my brain all day. I wrote it down a couple times thinking, okay, this is a good prayer. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon, like that. May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. So my prayer is that the Lord would make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. I want you guys to think about this, because like, we're in a culture that's like kind of guilt-driven a lot of times. So everybody just say really quick, the last judgment.
The last judgment. last.
Right. We live a lot of times in the, like, we're going to stand before the Lord. And every one of you, you know, you're going to stand there and it's just you and God. And he's going to know that, you know, you watch the R-rated movie and you were like thinking all the things and you did all the stuff. And it's you and God and you're going to stand. Okay, this prayer is specifically about that. He's saying, I want you all, and I'm saying, I want all of you to stand before God our Father with blameless, holy hearts. That's my prayer. You'll stand before God and be blameless and holy. Before God, not before anyone else. You will be alone with God, blameless and holy. Imagine that it's true, just for a sec. Imagine that that's possible. You will stand before God and he'll be like, nothing. We're the same. It's a good prayer. That's all I'm trying to say. It's a good prayer. I'm glad you wrote it down. Okay? That's all I'm saying. May God our Father and our Lord Jesus bring us to you. May the Lord make your love for one another and for all people abound and overflow. What's he talking about? Is our heart, right? May he do some stuff in here that puts his essence and his nature and his qualities so full in here that it's abounding and overflowing and it's all you can see. Love just overflowing and overflowing and overflowing, and that's the source, that's the key to standing before the final judgment. And he goes, blameless, holy, it's awesome. Why? Because you're so full of love. You got nothing but me happening. This is great. Look how alike we are. That's the prayer. But what I wanted to say was, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy. So we come here and we have hearts that are weak and sinful and unholy. We come here with issues. Right? I do. I cussed out like 6 people in traffic today. Like, easy. No problem. I hated everybody. At some point today, I looked at Johnny and I was like, everyone, and he's like, I know, me too. Okay, so I am literally like, I'm not holy. I have tons of issues happening in my heart, and even the things I think I'm doing well are totally corrupted and tainted by my own self-interest and my own self-serving and my own pride and my own ego, my own vanity. Even when I want to do the right thing, I'm sure there's something in there that's twisted up. So I'm just saying that to say, we come here today hoping that God sees our best intention. And I just want to say, my story that's connected to grief and seeing best intention versus seeing what is this. I lost a lot from 2016 all the way up to the last couple years. And I had a really important relationship of mine. This was a living human being that says they love me. And they have blown it so many times with me over the years. They're not a good friend. And I do a lot of the heavy lifting in that relationship. And I suck in relationship over the last 5 years. So anyone that's called me and I haven't called back, wanted me to be there and haven't been there, like, I know that it sucks to be my friend sometimes. So understand when I say that, I know that I suck at this. But it just doesn't happen a lot where I was like, oh my God. Oh my God. And what I got was, you've been believing the best. How about you just believe what they're showing you? And I went, because I thought a prophetic people sees the gold. And we pull the gold out of one another. And we, no, never mind that. You are holy and blameless, but you're sinful and you suck. Right? Just like me. So I realized I had to get like right. Oh my dude, I want to believe the best about him, but if I just had to believe what he's showing me, he's not a good friend and I don't want to do this anymore. But he's like a brother and I'm tired of my brothers dying and I don't want to do any more death. So maybe I won't grieve it. I'll just try to keep him in like 2019. And now it's 2023, and it's like 4 years of disappointment stacking on each other. But if I'm really honest about what's going on, I'm going to have to let him go, and I'm going to have to maybe let one more thing die, and I don't want anything else to die. So I don't know how to forgive, and I don't know how to let myself go free, and I don't know how to heal because I'm stuck, because I'm scared of death, and I'm scared of grieving. But what I see is the truth. So if I see the truth, but I can't actually do the work, I'm going to stay stuck. Why are we saying that? Because we don't want you guys stuck. You came here today, and the overarching theme for me is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word in Greek is nous, N-O-U-S. Be transformed by the clearing of your nous. That's like the filter that makes it possible for you to know God. And it gets clogged up by all this other stuff. So I want you guys to be transformed by the clearing out of that very thing that you need to know God. Some of you guys feel like God's like a bajillion miles away, and he's right here. And if we clear our mind, if we renew our nous, we will discover that in him we live and move and have our being, and he's right here. And we're right here, and it's good. And he's not mad, and there's blameless, and there's holiness, and all of a sudden I'm partaking of it. Whoa! So I want you guys to have that, but I just want to tell you, I had to call my dude, and I had to say, I have to clear it. I have to get off of it with you. I'm on one with you. And I've told you over the last few years that I've needed you, and you've not been there for me. And I've told you that you've sucked for me, and I've shown up for you. And I'm sorry, but I've got you stuck, because I can't let this die, because I'm just tired of things dying in my world. So I'm just telling you, I just got to let this die. I don't know what's going to happen, but I have to get off of this with you, and I have to let this go, and I have to let whatever's going to happen, happen. I can't change it. I can't make it up, and I'm not doing this anymore. And I felt like I was doing it wrong, and I felt bad, and I felt like I was in the wrong for even drawing the line, and all those things. I'm speaking to grief and the process and what it brings up for us. I got to let something go. I got to forgive something. I have to be willing to let life change. I have to be willing to let change happen. Chrissy Green, how much do you love change? Not so much, right? You guys ever felt like all change? Like, we like the changes that we like. Like, hey, I found $1,000. We don't like the changes that we don't like. Like, man, I got a flat tire. And that bill's due. And like, you know what I'm saying? We don't like these surprises. We don't like these changes. And times have changed. We have changed as a community. People's interests have changed. The passions of the community of Rev have changed. We used to have a lot more small group leaders and people that were like devoted to ministry. And what we said was, we want you to do ministry, or we want you to kill it at life. And a lot of the people in Rev decided, I want to kill it at life. And you know what happened? Not as many churches. It's tight. You know why? Because there's like some messed up people leading all the churches. And I'd rather us be healthy people not leading churches than unhealthy people leading churches. Me too, right? So if we want to grieve and we want to heal and we want to let go, what's going to come up for you is tension. Some of you guys might get hit with like guilt and sad and shame because you got to let go of some things. What did you come here to see? If you came here to have your hope validated, we're going to validate that hope. We're going to give you vision. But it's not vision to like do more stuff. It's vision for Jesus. That's the vision. But if you came here and you've got disappointment and you've got frustration, and you've got pain, you've got trauma, you've got stacked up events over the last few years, we want you to have time to grieve. We want to make that important because it's important. And we want you to be able to set it down. So there's two things I'm going to say before Chrissy comes up to do this. And there are two passages of scripture. But Philippians 3. You guys back in Philippians 3? Nope. Philippians. I prayed out of Thessalonians. You guys stayed in Philippians. I try to do a couple things that way people can get there while I'm talking. You know what I mean? There's not pressure. Philippians 3, verse 13. You guys don't know it. It sounds very cliche. It's a refrigerator magnet. You know what I mean? You got it. It's a bumper sticker. It's a Christian bumper sticker. You know, it's told. You know what I'm saying? Isaac, you know. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. Right? Because it says I want to know him. I want to know him, man. Whatever was my benefit is now lost to the exceeding glory of knowing him. I want to know him. And then he says, I haven't achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting the things behind. What I've noticed is, because of Christine Donner, my homie from Northern California, we do really good with things when we actually pay attention to what the things are. Because we say stuff like this, yeah, I gotta just forget the things behind. It's like, yeah, what ones? We don't ever slow down enough to go like, you know what ones? There's like five ones. I gotta let that stuff go, you know? We just have a cloud called I forgive. No. Let's have an itemized list. Let's like make sure we really take stock. That's why I liked Encounter so much, because it was like, let's just go through the thing and just be really honest about the stuff, right? I'm not dishonest. I stole stuff. Oh, okay. I didn't steal stuff. I'm a pervert. There's a box for that, right? Like, let's go through it. What do you struggle with? It's different than me. Let's just be honest about it. So this one thing I do, I forget the things behind me. We come here and I know that there's a list of things behind you and they are clouding your vision. They're hurting your ability to understand. We're stacked up in trauma and pain, disappointments, false hopes, lost expectations. And even when we try really hard to stay positive, that stuff just happens to us because we're human. So I'm not thinking you guys all went through the same year I had, but if you had a year and you're a human, guess what? Let's have some forgiveness happening. Let's have some mercy. Let's have some healing tonight. So this one thing I do, I forget the past and I look forward to what lies ahead. So the theme of this whole weekend, and Chrissy will speak to it, is we want you to repent. We want you to repent from, and we want you to repent to. Both will happen this weekend if you're down. And it's only to help you in your journey following Christ. I never see you again. You could go like, that was good, man. I like kind of like got some stuff straight. Great. That's all we're here to do. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on this. I like that. Do you think you're spiritually mature? Agree on this real quick. Forget what's behind and press on towards what's in front of you. If we're going to be spiritually mature, we have to practice this praxis of releasing what was behind and focusing on what's in front of us. Not in the corny, evangelical, nonsensical way of just like, let it all go. Don't look at injustice. Don't deal with the problem. Just let it all go. No. We're not going to gaslight our own souls this weekend. I'm not going to let you guys get away with just the cloud of, well, I just got to forgive because we're nice. And that's what Christians are. I'm not. I suck bad. I'm super mean. If you knew my thoughts, holy smokes. Chrissy would not snuggle me if she knew what was happening. He was like, not good. Okay, so what I'm saying is let all who are spiritual agree on this. This one thing the Apostle Paul does to receive the prize. I forget the things, shipwrecks and all the scandal and the slander and all the people that came against him and all, you know, I forget it. So whatever happened for you, Chrissy's going to lead an exercise that you will have the time to take the time to think about the things that are behind. And then we're going to choose to let them go, so that we can reach forward. Does that make sense, you guys? So, if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. That's like the most backhanded, like, I like Paul so much. He's like, we're going to agree because we're spiritually mature. If you disagree, like, God will tell you. Okay, moving on. There we go. I believe God will make it plain to you. We must, but, and I'm saying this because what I'm not trying to say is erase your spiritual history. That's not what the apostle says. It's not the apostolic work of Christ. He lets us lay foundations He lets us build, and then he burns. And then he builds, and then he burns. He builds, and he burns. He builds, and he burns. And all of a sudden, you've got something that's been built. What Paul says is, we must hold on to the progress we have already made. The reality is that we come here with our own baggage, and we need healing and help. But we've all come here making progress in the spiritual life. But there's these things that are hindering us. We're going to keep what we've got. We're going to burn the stuff that doesn't need to be there. And we're going to press forward. Does that make sense? That's our thing. So Chrissy Green is going to lead out. Yeah, come on up.
When you get ready, I have two little verses.